Amen. How beautiful indeed. Thank you, Sherry. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, just to sing your praises, to sing about the perfect sacrifice of your Son, it fills our hearts with such profound gratitude. It focuses the eyes of our hearts upon the cross, where the ultimate price was paid for our redemption. And the precious blood of our Savior was spilled upon the earth so that we could be reconciled to you, the sinners though we are, so that the hostility could end and that there would be peace, objective peace, no more war. Peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, and now in daily life, a peace that passes all understanding. How beautiful is the broken body of Christ for us, and how beautiful is the resurrected body of Christ that is a reminder to us that one day these frail, weak, perishing bodies that we live in now will give way to an imperishable, eternal body, fit for heaven itself, to live in your presence forever in a new heaven and a new earth, to be with you as your people, to rejoice in your presence, to be perfected even as our Savior is perfect, to dwell in a place where only love and righteousness reign. Oh, Lord, thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you have given us in Christ. May everything that we've already sang and heard and now everything we hear from your word and as we come to the table, may it all go to produce a greater reverence and love for you, greater adoration and worship, and may you receive all the glory, for you alone are worthy. And we ask in Jesus' perfect name. Amen. Would you take your copy of God's Word for just a few moments before we come to the Lord's table and meet me once again at Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. We began looking at Leviticus last week, that book where Bible reading plans go to die. And we noticed that the book begins in chapter 1 with rules about burnt offerings. The Hebrew name for those offerings, you'll remember, is really an ascension offering, an offering for going up. It tells sinners how they might draw near into the presence of a holy God. To get to God, the holy, righteous God, both then and now, atonement for sin is necessary. A substitute must die in the place of sinners to satisfy the wrath of God. And of course, the bull or the goat or the bird that Leviticus 1 talks about in the burnt offering, all of those things merely pointed forward to the perfect final sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, whose blood alone can take away sin. That was last week. But now this week we look to chapter 2 and we read about an offering of a very different character. No blood is shed this time. No lives are taken. No animals are sacrificed. This is not an offering for making atonement. This is what's called a grain offering. A grain offering. This is an offering of either raw grain or cakes of grain baked in an oven or cooked on a griddle, some of which is consumed in fire on the altar and the rest of which is given as a sacred meal for the priest to eat. And the focus of these offerings that we're about to read about, it wasn't on getting right with God, but was rather on worship and devotion and consecration unto the Lord. A portion of the best grain from the harvest was made into this fine flour and offered on the altar as this expression of gratitude and thankfulness and worship, acknowledging that the whole harvest, in fact, everything that we have, every blessing we receive, all of our sustenance, all of it comes from the hand of God. We owe it all to Him. and to Him we gladly dedicate everything. And three themes in particular are prevalent in these grain offerings. They're symbolized here. The first theme is celebration. The grain offering was all about celebration. It was this expression of praise and thanksgiving. The worshiper here is not seeking forgiveness as in the burnt offering, but rather they're celebrating the goodness of God for who He is and all that He's done. But then the second theme in the grain offering is what we might call consecration. The offering was given as a reminder that really all of life is to be submitted and surrendered in obedience to God. Having been forgiven of sin, this is an act of dedication. And then thirdly, there's commemoration in these offerings. This is, again, a memorial reminding the worshiper that God has graciously provided and taken care of every need, and we're committing everything we have back to Him. All of this was found in the grain offerings. And we're going to read about this, and we're going to kind of struggle. How do we apply this in our own life? How do we apply this even here in the church? We don't have a physical temple. This is not a temple. Jesus Christ is our temple. The only place where we meet with God is in Him. It's through Him. And we don't have a special cast of priests. I'm not a priest. I'm not serving you in an earthly temple. We don't have priests in the new covenant. Jesus is our perfect high priest. And the whole church, every Christian, is a kingdom of priests, the New Testament teaches, to declare the praise of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We no longer offer blood sacrifices on the altar. The door is not going to open here in a moment and a bull is going to be let in or a goat or any birds, I promise you that, because Christ is the once for all sacrifice for sin. And yet, all of that notwithstanding, we being a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, as Peter says, we still are commanded to offer unto the Lord sacrifices. Do you realize that, Christian? You and I are still required to give sacrifices unto the Lord. In fact, we are being faithless if we do not bring these sacrifices to Him. You say, preacher, what kind of sacrifices are you talking about? Well, Romans 12:1 says it this way: we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. It's not that we bring something unto the Lord as a sacrifice. We bring ourselves. We are the sacrifice. We place ourselves upon the altar. Lord, all that I am, all that I have belongs to You. That's the first way we bring a sacrifice. But then Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, let us continually offer unto the Lord a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. We bring a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord, just as we have throughout this Lord's day. And so in light of that, the value that we get tonight by reading and studying just for a moment about these grain offerings is that it shows us these biblical aspects of what true worship and praise and thankfulness look like. As we read about this grain offering, certainly hear the text, but don't just see what's on the surface and the ritual of it all. Look beyond the surface to what's at the heart and see the celebration and the consecration and the commemoration that lies at the very heart of this ceremony, because all of this is showing us as New Covenant believers what it is to live a life of consecration and worship and praise. We're not going to look at all three of the themes that we mentioned. We're just going to look at the theme of celebration as that which will prepare our heart for meeting the Lord at the table. But let's read together. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. This is God's word. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering or first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears, roasted with fire, crushed new grain. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all of its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. Amen. This is God's word. Well, there is a major difference between gratitude and flattery, isn't there? Flattery is manipulative. When you flatter someone, you are playing on their ego and you're doing it for your own purposes. You're telling that person what you think they want to hear in order to get something you want from them. That is entirely different from gratitude, isn't it? Gratitude expresses genuine thanksgiving for something that has personally been beneficial to you, whether it was an act of kindness, some helpful counsel, an act of generosity. Gratitude feels like it deserves none of this. It wasn't looking for any of it. And so you simply want to say thank you. Flattery doesn't really care about any of that. It just simply wants to manipulate the object of flattery in order to get what it thinks it needs. I bring that up because sometimes I think we approach worship as if it were flattery instead of gratitude. We approach worship sometimes as if we are flattering God by telling Him what we think He wants to hear or needs to hear in order that we might get something from Him, to manipulate out of Him some kind of kindness or favor or grace or blessing. If we just give Him enough of what He says that He wants, if we'll just praise Him enough, then surely He'll give us what we think we need. But Leviticus 2 makes the point that worshiping the true and living God is not to be done in that manner. It's not flattery. It's not an act of divine manipulation. That's actually how pagans worship. Both throughout history and even today, that's how religious people in the world worship false gods. It's all manipulation. It's all flattery. A pagan conceives of worship as giving to their deity enough of what he wants in order to manipulate him, like pulling a lever, in order to get what they want from him. But the true and living God, the God of the Bible, is entirely different. And that's what I want us to meditate on as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Worship is actually an act of celebration. Of celebration. That is to say, when we worship the Lord, it is an act of celebration to thank Him and praise Him for who he is and what he has done. It's never an act of flattery. We're not trying to get him to do something for us that we would like, as if, let's just keep singing until the blessings flow. That's not worship. That's flattery. True worship is filled with gratitude. With gratitude. Before we even get into the text of Leviticus chapter 2, and we're just going to look at it for a moment, the point really is made clear just based on the sequence of these opening two chapters of this book. Remember, chapter 1 is all about God's provision for sinners, so that by the means of a sacrifice and blood atonement, we might enter into the presence of God and have fellowship with Him. In other words, in our vernacular, chapter 1 is all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. A substitute dies in the place of sinners to satisfy the wrath of God so that sinners like us might draw near to God forgiven. Chapter 1 tells us that through the types and symbols of the burnt offering. It's pointing us to the cross. But now, having provided a means of atonement, chapter 2 is all about how we respond to what God has done for us. We quoted Romans 12:1 just a little bit earlier, but really it's the same pattern there. Romans 12:1 talks about laying down our bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord. But do you remember how that chapter begins even before Paul says that? He says, brothers and sisters, we appeal to you in light of the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable worship. We're to lay our bodies down, to give unto the Lord everything. But why? What's the motivation? What's the reason? Not to manipulate Him, to get something from Him, to try to pry open His distant, miserly fingers and get something out of His reluctant hands. No. We lay our lives down, we consecrate ourselves to Him in light of everything He's done for us, in light of the mercies of God, in light of the gospel. You see, what we need to be in the habit of doing, not just as we gather together as God's people, but day in and day out, what we need to be in the habit of doing is looking once again to the cross where the Prince of Glory died. What we need to do is, through the eyes of faith, come to Calvary again and again and again and behold our Savior's matchless love and His perfect sacrifice, so that with our eyes fixed on Him, we ask the question of our heart, what do I offer in return? How can I add anything to His perfect sacrifice? I cannot. All I can do now and all I must do and all I want to do is lay my life down as a living sacrifice. Lord, You gave Your all for me. Help me to give everything unto You today. You gladly surrender Yourself to Him who loves you and gave Himself up for you. What does the hymn say? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You see, this is what Leviticus 2 is all about. It's not about flattery. It's not about manipulation. It's about living in light of the perfect sacrifice of Christ. That's really what sets the Christian faith apart from every other religion in the world, isn't it? Every other religion says, in one form or another, that if you bargain enough, nag enough, do enough, then surely your God will give you favor. But that is not Christianity. That's not the gospel. The Bible teaches us that we cannot offer to God anything. We can't give Him anything. He is perfectly sufficient. He needs nothing from us. And not just that, but what we have given Him naturally in our sin is the fist of rebellion. All that we deserve from Him is eternal punishment. Such that the good news of the gospel is something that we could never do for ourselves, God has done for us by sending His own Son. by showing us indescribable grace and mercy and sending His Son into the world to rescue us from our sin and rebellion and to make us His own. When we meditate on that and take that into our soul, when we truly consider how unworthy we are and how gracious and merciful He has been and continues to be, our response should be gratitude, filled with worship, wonder, and praise. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Look with me for just a moment at verses 1 and 2 of our text. Moses writes, "When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." It's interesting, one commentator suggests that the oil poured on top of these grain offerings was likely a symbol of joy. And frankincense was to be mixed with these offerings such that when they were burned, this beautiful aroma would fill the temple. The whole process is designed to pose a striking contrast with the noise and the gore and the stench of the bull being slaughtered, like we saw last week, outside the tent of meeting and then burned entirely on the altar, that horrific scene. This now quiet, bloodless, peaceful offering would have now filled the tabernacle with this lovely smell as the frankincense was consumed. Notice the symbolism here, beloved. This is the gladness and the beauty of worship. Not the grim cost of atonement paid in blood. Rather, this is the response to that shedding of blood. There is a place in our worship for repentance, obviously, for lament, certainly. Sin still remains. Death is a reality. Sorrow intrudes in our life. Suffering comes. And so there's not a time in those seasons of life when we're to just enter into worship and act like everything's just okay when it's not and fake it till we make it. That needs to be stated. But beloved, the dominant motif of our worship should be joy. It should be glad praise, glad adoration, glad thanksgiving. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. I'm glad it doesn't say, redeemed how I have to proclaim it. Redeemed how I should proclaim it. Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Do you love to proclaim it? Do you love to even sing about all the Lord has done for you? Let me ask you before we prepare to come to the table, what was the attitude of your heart even when you came to worship this evening? Was it this attitude of, I probably do need to go. I mean, we got an extra hour of daylight. I just need to go. Or was it, I get to go back into the house of the Lord again with my brothers and sisters and sing His praises and hear His word and meet Him at the table. I get to do this. He's redeemed me by His precious blood. Do you come, not just tonight, but is it your routine to come to this place filled with wonder, in awe, and wonder that you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, really, do you ever step back and just marvel at the goodness and grace of God in your life? I'm confessing to you that I don't do that enough. I'm on spiritual autopilot most days. I need to be filled with renewed, awestruck wonder that I am a Christian. To consider that you're robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All of your sins, all of them, past, present, and future, have been removed as far as the east is from the west. You're an adopted child of God, a member of His eternal family. We could go on and on. So is your attitude one of more heaviness and introspection, filled with reluctance and shame when you come to worship because you're focused on yourself? Or is it filled with joy and wonder and praise because you're focused on your Savior? We're about to come to the Lord's table now. And this is the time for you and I to look to the cross, to stand amazed at what the Lord has done for us. This is the time to confess our sin, to confess our shame, to receive cleansing, to receive mercy and grace, to call to mind that the work of our salvation is complete. And the result should be just what we're finding here in Leviticus chapter 2, that we would live more consecrated unto the Lord who has redeemed us. Let me ask you to bow now as we prepare our hearts to come to the table. In just a moment, we're going to take some time for quiet reflection to examine ourselves and prepare to receive the bread and the cup. But before we do that, I'm going to turn over to Psalm 32, that psalm that Kylan preached recently. This psalm speaks to us about the blessedness of forgiveness and the necessity of confessing our sin and repenting. That's what should happen as we come to the Lord's table. So let me read these words for you, and then let's take a few moments to quietly examine our hearts, and then I'll pray and ask the deacons to meet me at the table. Hear the words of Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who's godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. May these words stir our hearts now to confess our sin, bring it to the Lord, that we may experience the blessedness of forgiveness. Let's do that now as we examine our hearts. Father, for all that you have done for us. Fill our hearts now with wonder, love, and praise, even as we meet with you in this special way at the table. Fix our eyes upon the cross and upon the empty tomb and upon the throne where our Savior sits, ever interceding for us, claiming us as his own. Lord, may the result of this time be a greater devotion and a greater love and consecration of our lives to you, that we may be the living sacrifices that your word calls us to be. Meet with us now in a powerful way, we ask in Jesus' name.